whoever wrote this certainly knew the Persian culture very well. And the events are described by, it looks like, someone who would be an eyewitness, not necessarily Ezra or not necessarily Nehemiah, while they were over in the promised land building walls and temples and things. But some people still say, well, they were writers. Well, you know, some say it might have been Mordecai. You'll meet him later on, Esther's uncle, Mordecai. Because you'll see later that he does write down some things to make sure that people read them and make sure that they know them. But really, we'll go with popular opinion and we'll say, not sure. But somebody who knew the customs well, and someone who was an eyewitness, wrote this down. And of course, we know it was the Lord who wrote it down, who inspired it. The date of the writing of this book, approximately 470 to 465 BC. Remember, when you're before Christ, numbers go backwards. That throws people off big time. So the dates are between 470, approximately, and 465, that this book was actually written down. It was during the reign of King Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, some people will say. Some people even put a K in there, but that sounds really Jewish and I can't do it that way. I'll spit on the front row. Ahasuerus, you know, that kind of thing. In the Greek language, Ahasuerus is Xerxes. And so maybe that sounds a little more familiar to you. King Xerxes. His father was Darius the First, and his grandfather was Cyrus the Great. So I know you recognize these names as you remember Persian history. You're so into that, I know. Yeah, it's amazing how much time you spend in Persian history. Okay, I keep throwing them, you keep dropping them. Ahasuerus ruled the Persian kingdom from approximately 486 to 465 BC. So these are good things to know. You can go and check them out, make sure that they're accurate, make sure that they're right. Now, remember, during this time that the book of Esther takes place, the majority of the Jews are here in Babylon, in this area that we know as Babylon, under Persian and Mede control, some of the Jewish people, some of the children of Israel, have gone home. The 70 years of exile in Babylon are done. Of course, Ezra has gone, the temple is built, Nehemiah has gone, the walls and the city being rebuilt. And some of the people went home. But amazingly enough, most of the Jews stayed in Babylon. Now, okay, I better say that again. You don't look amazed. Most of the Jews stayed there in Babylon, in the area where, you know, Ezekiel was doing his writing, in the area where they were taken captive, where Daniel was taken in King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. There, the biggest majority of the Jews were there. They chose not to go home. There were just a few that had gone over into Israel. Now, that was in disobedience to God. They should not be there right now. They were commanded by the Lord to leave when the 70 years was up, and when they were free to go, they were commanded by the Lord to return to the land that he promised them. You recall studying through Jeremiah. Remember how Jeremiah actually bought that piece of property, knowing God would fulfill his promise, and after 70 years, they would come back into the land. But the people of God were disobedient. How? God commanded them, once they were set free, to return to the land that he had given them. I remember in 1948, I hadn't been born yet, but I remember reading about it in history and watching some of the specials and some of the movies, that many Jews did return to Israel in 48 and through the years. But do you know, even as much as just a few years ago, still many, many of the Jews are living everywhere else and they have not returned home. God said, I've given you that. Go home. Notice how many of them don't want to do that. Been around long enough now, Lord, this is my home. Here's what is written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. Listen closely. Go ye forth of Babylon. Flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. What's the command? Go back. As soon as you're free to go, go back home. Remember when they first got there, the psalmist wrote these words. By the rivers there, talking about the Euphrates, the great river and the Tigris. By the rivers there, we hung up our harps. For our captors there required of us song. And they said this, sing us one of the songs of Zion, of your home country. And the answer was, but how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We can't sing any longer because we've lost our country. We've been taken into captivity. We can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And here's what the Lord says. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With the voice of singing, declare ye. Tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Go home singing. Did they? Just a few, about 50,000 went home. Out of the millions, millions who were alive. Also, Jeremiah chapter 29, another good verse for you to write down if you're taking notes. Write down Jeremiah 29 verse 10. God's promise. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. There in Israel, there in the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah writes the word of God, and God says, I promise you after 70 years, I'll free you and you return to this place. I've given this to you. This is your home. Jerusalem, all of the land of Israel. But in disobedience, they refused to go home. Now, does that surprise you a little? They wouldn't do it. They knew that's where they belong, but they have become comfortable in their own backyard, so to speak, growing their own groceries and doing these things. And they had become complacent, comfortable. They had forgotten the Lord is what I'm trying to tell you. They've forgotten God. It looks like this book of Esther covers, oh, I don't know, around 10 years worth of time. Short book, just covers almost a decade. We need to listen to the Lord. Even before we start the book of Esther, we need to listen to the Lord. And you know you need to listen closely. I think that's something that you and I may not think about like we should. We need to listen closely because God has been known to tell you to do one thing and then in the middle of it, tell you not to do it anymore. And if you weren't listening, you wouldn't have caught the second part. For instance, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and offer him as a sacrifice in the land of Moriah on the mount that I will show you. Okay, Lord, where are you going, Abraham? I'm going to do the thing the Lord told me to do. Now, what if Abraham refused to listen to the Lord from that moment on? What are you doing? I'm doing God's will. Wait a minute. Well, are you sure? Yes. God says, no, don't kill him. I have to. This is what God wants me to do. Imagine if Abraham hadn't continued to listen, like some of us. Okay, I'm going that direction. I'm going. But, wait a minute. I think the Lord, nope, I'm going. It might be smart to listen. Listen. Just listen to the Lord. That's why I believe we ought to be reading our Bibles every day. not just on the days when you find the time. Or let me turn it around. Find the time. You and I need to find the time daily. Listen to the Lord. Because He might send you on an assignment, and right before you get to that assignment, He might say, now instead, go over here to the left. Wait, Lord, is that you? Yeah. Come over here. I needed to get you to this point so I can get you over to this point. Are you sure? Yeah. Pay attention to the Lord. They didn't listen to Him. They didn't listen. They are in disobedience, and basically, as I said, they've forgotten the Lord. You know, in the book of Esther, and you've probably heard this, and it's true, read through it yourself. The name of God is never mentioned. In all the chapters in the book of Esther, the name of God is never mentioned. Makes sense to me now. Once I realize the background, what's going on, they are all, to include Mordecai and Esther, in disobedience to God's word. They've turned their backs on Him. They've forgotten Him. And so the name of God is never mentioned in this book. And another thing that makes this book stand out, the New Testament never quotes anything from the book of Esther. That's unusual for the New Testament. Or unusual for a book to be in the Old Testament and to not be quoted somewhere in the New Testament. This book is an interesting book. But it makes sense. The name of God never mentioned, New Testament never quoting from the book. This fits the idea that the Jews remained behind there in Babylon. They were not following the Lord. They had turned their backs and forgotten God. That's important to know as before we tackle the book. Another unusual fact, maybe not so unusual to you, but really unusual because this book is named after a woman. And that's unusual for the Bible. There are only two books in the Bible named after women. And one, I'm sure you know, would be Ruth. The other would be, I can't remember. No, Esther! Good. Most of the children of Israel have forgotten. They have not obeyed His command to return to the land of Israel. They've chosen to stay where they were, which would make them out of God's will. Out of God's will. Not wise. Not smart to do. But this book, as we go into it, teaches us something that is something we probably already know, is because we've walked with the Lord, or many of you have read through the New Testament, and you know some things about God maybe you didn't know. And one of the things that I love about God is that God has not forgotten them. You would think that He would say, that's it, that's all I can stand, I can't stand some more. Those 50,000, 52,000, all right, they're cool. You guys, I'm just going to crush you. We'll go on with those. But you know, God has not turned His back on nor forgotten the Jews that have purposely chosen to disobey Him. The Lord will remember them, even though His name is never mentioned in this book. Another thing that's never mentioned in this book is prayer. You'll see fasting. I guess you can assume, you know what happens when you assume, you make a big mistake. The prayer's not mentioned. Why? Well, all the way around, they've forgotten God. Although some things are going to take place, it's going to wake Mordecai up a little bit, and he'll kind of help slap around Esther and wake her up some. So let's begin it. Feel better now? Yeah. Let's begin. Verse 1, chapter 1 says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even to Ethiopia over 127 provinces of the Medes and the Persians. That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. In the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, and the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 144 days. Okay, what are we talking about here? The king, Ahasuerus, Xerxes, he ruled over all 127 provinces of the Medes, the Persians. He was the king overall. And his palace there at Shushan, that's just, on the map you would probably place it just barely southeast, just a bit, of the big city of Babylon itself. So in other words, you're right there in the area that is modern day Iraq today. That's where the palace of this king, this Persian king, was set up. And he invited all of the rulers over all 127 provinces. He invited them to a feast, to a big party, the Bible says. All of their rulers. Now, when rulers travel, they just don't go alone. You see, the president of the United States, when he travels, how many people are on that plane? God only knows, because you've got Secret Service, you've got a whole force of people that are going to take notes and pictures and either condemn him or whatever, depending upon what shoes they have on this week. So you've got what do we call that? I suppose the word, I don't know, we don't want to get weird, but I suppose you'd call it an entourage, which is French for how's your mother. He's got this group of people. Now think about it. You've got 127 provinces. The rulers over each are going to bring their own group, their own entourage with them. You've got a lot of people for a huge banquet. It is believed that at least 1,000 people would have been at this banquet. Some say near 2,000. But let's just take the low number. You know, let's just say the entourages were a lot smaller. About 1,000 people coming to dinner. How would you do? Oh, Lord. Where are the extra napkins? Well, no, look. 1,000 people at the palace as guests of the king. Now, they stayed at the palace. You know, they bunked there. So you got your rooms filled up. And you're going to have this ongoing smorgasbord, you know, just this big feast, for, the Bible says, for 180 days. Is that about 6 months in your country? About there? About 6 months of a big feast of about 1,000 people, and you're feeding them morning, night, and noon, and they're staying with you. You know, they're using the restroom, they're going out and using the pool. I mean, can you imagine the money it must have cost to run this 6 month banquet? 6 months, he boarded and partied at least 1,000 people. Imagine the cost of the food and the supplies for that alone. And transportation. I always think about that. I think basically he's wanting to show them, and then we learn it too in the process, the wealth, the vast wealth that was available to this king, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. That's amazing. Okay, well, we've got a 180-day party going on. Smorgasbord, all you can eat, all the time. And I'm one of those guys that the Bible doesn't say, but in my mind I go, now who's watching your little area? 127 provinces, who's watching? Probably, you know, the 12th in charge, somebody way down, not part of the entourage. You keep this. How long? Well, we'll be back. 6 months? Half a year? Verse 5 says, and when these days were expired, or about done, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. Okay, 6 months wasn't enough, so right about near the end of it, he strikes up another feast, and not only are these guys there, about 1,000, but he invites the entire community and the whole surrounding area, the county. You know, come on, everybody, let's eat. Let's just have this big, you know, the whole community comes in for the final days of this big feast. And then we get a little bit of a description. Verse 6. Where were white, green, and blue hangings, you know, tapestries and stuff, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver. Oh, Motel 7, yeah. upon pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. Now, what we're seeing here is the opulence, the beauty, well, the riches. The point again, I think the king's bragging here. He's just showing them the money that he has, the power that he has, all that he's got. Why? Excuse me. Well, history tells us he's wanting to go to war. He's wanting to do a little bit of some fighting here. And so you got your 127 provinces. You got the leaders. You want to show them your stuff. We can handle this. You can encourage them. You have them come to dinner. They've had a 6-month dinner. They're kind of not going to turn you down if you ask for a little bit of help. You just took care of them for 6 months. Hey, can you come with us into this battle? You know, you can see what's coming. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold. The vessels being diverse, one from another, meaning different. Each vessel was different. And the royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Oh, that's cool. Now we got this one big, huge party going on. You've got all the dignitaries from all the provinces and their entourages. You've got the local community, the big guys, the little guys, the girls. You know, you got the whole works. The whole county comes in, and now everybody, this big feast and party. And notice, the law said this. You could drink if you wanted to, but no one was forced to drink. That's what the language says. Drinking was according to the law. None did compel. And you didn't have to drink wine. You could have Pepsi. You know, you didn't have to drink grog or ale. You could have Mountain Dew or water or that, what do you call it, wine? You know, the priestly wine, you know, the king's wine, good stuff. No one was forced to drink. It was up to the individual. That's what the law said. You know, I think about things today. They're that way too, aren't they? I mean, true. You get invited to a party. They know you're a Christian, and so, you know, they have real drinks for the regular people, and they give you a sippy cup. You know, here, Pastor, can you handle this? Some juice? You know, don't want to offend you or anything. And this juice doesn't have sugar, don't worry. That might ferment too, you know. But do you notice how people go to parties and they say, no thanks, I'm not drinking, I'm the designated driver. I can't get over that. Anyway, and people mock them. Come on, what are you, goody two-shoes? Come on, have a drink. Come on, what's one? Come on, man. So in other words, the law, you're free, you don't have to drink. But you notice how the pressure is on you. And so, you know, I'm one of those guys that says, you know, when you go to the doctor and you say, doc, I just broke my arm in 3 places. And the doctor says the thing to do is to stay out of those places. I'm one of those kind of guys. Don't go there and you don't have to deal with the stupidity that's going to follow. Make sense? To some of the girls who have been stolen by people, don't get drunk and go to bars and walk away with strange people, and chances are real good you'll be all right. Well, someone drugged my drink. Don't go there. Don't go around those kinds of people. Hello? There's no law that requires you. You're not compelled to be stupid. Don't be stupid. Sounds wise. I get so frustrated when I see it in the news. Here's a girl missing. What was she doing? Was she like walking home? Did somebody grab her and beat her up? Because that's bad. No. She was out. It was 2 in the morning. And there were, you know, she would have been responsibly drinking. What does that mean? Someone explain that to me someday. Responsible drinking. Bible says it's not there. But anyway, here we go. The law says you don't have to drink if you don't want to. Of course, look at the peer pressure that you're under. I've had people tell me, oh, we've got to go to the office Christmas party. Oh, I hate to go to that office Christmas party because everybody gets weird. Somebody usually ends up naked in the pool. Man, this is Idaho in December. Well, it's a strange office. Well, don't go. Oh, no. You see, you don't understand. I have to. No, you have to die. But you don't have to do that. Give me a break. You know, don't go there and you won't have to deal with that. Well, they'll fire me. Get another job. You were looking for one when you found that one. And people say, oh, you don't understand. Yeah, obviously I don't. So everybody's drinking. Big party. But you didn't have to if you don't want to. And verse 9 says, also Vashti, what a great name for a queen. She made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, in other words, let's say that in our language, he was drunk. He commanded Mahaman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, boy, I'm glad it's Bob, Zithar, and Carcass, and there's a great one, the seven chamberlains, he commanded them that served him in the presence of the king to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look at. So first of all, let's take a look. You got this big party going on. It's been going on for about 6 months. And most people are drinking. You didn't have to, but you can understand the pressure. So you got you. These people are, you know, weird. They're out of control. And the queen, she's got a special party going on for the women. You see, the women were always kept in separate quarters. I mean, when the men took their drinking seriously. It was like a business. And, you know, the women didn't have any business in men's business meetings. So the men would be over here and the women would be over there. So the women are out there drinking, of course, but they're doing it responsibly. And you got the men over here and they're drunk and responsible because they're in charge. And you got this mess going on. So Vashti, she's got this, you know, some of the leaders brought their wives. So the queen's got the women and women from the community. They're over here enjoying themselves. You got the guys over here enjoying themselves. And on the seventh day, the king was very drunk. Could have knocked us over with a feather. Now remember, you don't have to drink at these banquets. And if there's someone who shouldn't be drinking, who is it? Say it with me. The king. Would you want your king drinking? King George? And then all of a sudden there's a 9/11 situation and he can't handle it because he can't remember where he is? How would you feel? How would you? Yeah, impeach? Yeah, you could see it coming. The king shouldn't be drinking. Well, you can't be king and be thinking clearly if you're drunk. Make sense? Proverbs 31, which is a Bible study for men, not women. Men ignore it and most women's groups study it. That's so confusing to me, but hey, hold on. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. It's a mother talking to her son. This is the word of God. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor people in authority, princes, to drink strong drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You can't think straight. And it is your responsibility to always be able to think straight, always. There's no time when you should not be able to think straight. Christian, now that's written for kings. But for you and I in the New Testament, we are told to be sober-minded, to be able to think clearly, to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, self-control. So I'm telling you right now, I'm convinced we shouldn't be drinking either. I don't think it's a sin. I just think you don't need that in your system. You're going to need a clear head and a clear heart. And God may call upon you now. And you can't say, could you give me like 12 hours to work this off, dude? No, that's a fool. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Remember Proverbs. Well, he commands his chamberlains, I'm not going to list their names for you again. He commands them to bring his wife, the queen, to the banquet. Now, that's something the king would never have done had he been sober. He knows better than that. You don't do that kind of thing. He's not able to think clearly. And what he's done is he's shown off his wealth. He's shown off the glory of his kingdom. He's shown off all the golden goblets. You remember? Each of them was different. He's showing off everything he's got. Probably showed off some of the military stuff. Now he's going to show off his wife. How tacky is that? Bad taste to put her on display like the furniture. Or like the carpeting or the chandelier. Or like most of the things that are happening to women today. Just to put them on display. Look at verse 12. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, the king was very wroth, angry, and his anger burned in him. She handled this completely wrong. In other words, he is the king, the commander in chief. He's in charge. She should have worked this out another way, but she decided, you're going to make a fool of me. That's stupid. I refuse. Okay, there's a better way to handle that, queen. So she says to the chamberlains, no. Not just tell that fool, no. I'm not doing it. She won't come out. She was wrong in doing that. Ladies, just in case you're wondering, because of the authority and the position that the king was in, it was not a husband situation at that point. It was an authority and position, and there was a better way to do it. She could have done it and not showed up, but there was a better way. Well, she'll find that out in a few moments. Verse 13 says, then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so is the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. In other words, he's got guys that are his confidants. I guess the word we could use is advisors. And in verse 14 says, and the next unto him was Karshena, Sithar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Menuchin, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, which sat at the first in the king's, or sat first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she has not performed the commandment of King Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? So here's the situation. This created an immediate crisis. You have now a crisis going on. You've got every bit of your leadership here. And your leadership sees now you can't even control your own family. You have no authority. You're talking about going to war and you can't even get your wife to come out. I mean, it created a national crisis, if you can imagine that. The king is now humiliated in front of not just the princes and the authorities, but even the county, the whole community of your everyday garden variety person. Now the king is completely humiliated in front of everyone. And the queen refuses to obey the king. And you can hear the whispering, can't you? Just hear it around the hall while they're at the table at the big, smorgasbord, getting more on their plate. You can hear, ooh, man, doesn't that make the king look like a wimp? We know who runs his house. Ooh. Called for an emergency meeting of his advisors. What shall we do with this queen? We can't let this. Something's got to be done. This is a problem here. I'm trying to get these guys to come in with me to war, and now they're laughing in my face. I'm humiliated. What do we do? This is no small thing, remember, in those days. The king had absolute and total authority over all, including the queen, and she refused to obey. What should we do about this situation? Look at verse 16. And Menuchin answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. She not only hurt you and your cause, but she's hurt and insulted every one of the leaders here, plus all the people that live in this land. All the people that look up to her as an example. Remember, the king and his queen, the king and queen, were the examples to everyone in the land. Like it or not, they were at the top and everybody stared at them. They were the examples and they were to set the example. And this was a poor example. She's hurt the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, is basically what he's saying. Not just you, king, but everybody. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women. Oh, man, we got enough problems at home. Now, it's going to be an uprising of women, and everybody's going to hear. So that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she didn't come. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Medes say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. All the women are going to try and act like the queen. She's their example. And then we're going to have renegades on her. We're going to have real trouble. I think the guy that's saying that is afraid of his wife. I mean, just basically because of the language that's used here, he's afraid of his wife. I know many people that are afraid of their wives. You can see that these people have a major problem on their hands. Now, how are we going to deal with this? What are we going to do about this? All of the women and all the provinces are going to begin to act like the queen. Husband's going to say this, you know, we need to do this. We're going to, no, do it yourself. You can see the problems you got coming. The king and the queen are to set the example for the whole kingdom. So the empire's going to have trouble, they said. I think this guy's a little bit afraid of his wife. It sounds like when he goes home, it's not so nice there. I read about a guy who was bragging one morning. Everybody knew he was afraid of his wife, but he was bragging. He said, oh, yeah, last night we were talking, my wife got on her knees in front of me. One of the guys looked at him and said, you got to be kidding. He goes, no, it's true. She got right down on her knees, looked under the bed, said, come out of there, coward. So we got this possible woman crisis on our hands here. What's going to happen? You know, you can't get these guys to go to war if they're going to have these kinds of problems on their hands. So what are we going to do? Verse 19. If it please the king, if it's okay with you, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than her, that better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters to all the king's provinces, and to every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, that it should be published according to the language of every people. How are we going to handle this? We've got a crisis on our hands. We've got to deal with this correctly. So this one guy who's a little afraid at home anyway, says we got to make a law. You've got to make a decree, a new law. Before this time, it wasn't a law. Now it's going to be in writing. It's going to be a law. What's the law? Depose the queen. Kick her off her throne. Take her crown away. Put her away. Take her position, her authority, and her crown. Take it away because, excuse me, of her disobedience, because of what she's done. Vashti now is set aside as queen. She is no longer queen. By the stroke of a pen, it's now law. Did you hear that? She's now no longer, instantly, immediately, she is no longer queen. What did it take? Just write a law, sign it. She is now no longer the queen. What's she going to do? I can tell you right now, nobody cares. Think about that. The law, it's pretty easy to understand. The wife was to honor her husband. Imagine you had to put that in writing. Of course, then you come to the New Testament, and what are wives told to do? In writing. Yeah, that's us, isn't it? That heart, that fallen nature of all of us, we've got to be told, love your wives. Wives, honor your husband, submit. We have to be told, because otherwise we're going to be like the queen. The husband was to rule the home. Now it's a law. Can that be changed, notice, or altered in any way? From now on, can that be changed or altered in any way? Wow. Remember, the woman now become, they weren't treated that well, but at least they had some say. Now the law treats them like property, like chattel. You can sell them, I guess, if they get out of control. Just dump them, like you did the queen. Just no longer queen. Now, notice something. Because they're there in Babylon, the Persian kingdom, notice the Lord is not in any way considered. Notice that. I mean, he doesn't come up. This is just what the king's doing, the queen's doing. The Lord is not considered here. Now, you know, you've had millions of Jews living in the land for over 70 years now. You would think that some of that might have rubbed off. But you notice that none of that kind of thing is considered. And, you know, another thing it reminds me of is what the world is like without God. And what the world is like without God is every time they run themselves into a problem, they make up a new rule to try to fix that problem. Okay, you can't drink then because you're dumb. You can't drink responsibly. All right, well, then we'll have the age at 21. Okay, you're a little more fun. We'll dip it down to 18. Well, some states, 16. Now, if you give us trouble again, we'll rewrite it and change it. And you can see the world without God just has to make rules and laws. And pretty soon there are so many on the books that some states, right, well, you know, like in Las Vegas, there's still a law on the books. I'm pretty sure it's still there that you can't take a bath on Saturday night because you have to save water. You know, and there's laws for everything without the Lord. Also, I think we ought to take a look at the queen for a second. She did what she thought was right. I'm not going to go out there. You're not going to show me off like a carpet. That's just wrong. You're drunk. I'm not doing it. You know, look at what the world has to offer you. You, every one of you that's really into this whole world thing, look at what the world has to offer you. You know, you could be queen 1 minute and within another minute, no longer queen, and nobody cares if you live or you die. That's what the world has got to give you, if that's what you want. You could be at the top of the charts this week and a nobody next week. In the music business, the term, you've probably heard it, many are lovingly referred to as one-hit wonders, or as Casey Kasem might say, just a flash in the pan. You've seen them, haven't you? Let me give you some names. Big Splash. Tiny Tim. Three of you remember him. Hurricane Smith. Nobody remembers him. Edward Bear. Hedgehoppers Anonymous. Million Seller. All these people, Million Seller Records. Pepper and Trolley. Strawberry Alarm Clock. Albert Hammond. Napoleon the 14th. Norman Greenbaum. Rupert Holmes. Peter McCann. Shocking Blue. Queen Vashti. Do you realize most of those names you don't know? Yet they were rich off of one thing, and now they're gone forever. But they are one-hit wonders. You want to hang out with the world? You want to live like the world? Jesus, just like the queen. Oh, yeah, you'll be on top, but not for long. Because what the world gives you never lasts, and they're always going to take it back. All that the world has to offer, the book of 1 John, John tells us, is dying. It's fading away. It's going to be gone. It's here today and gone forever. Nothing that the world has to offer has any lasting value. And now the queen is gone. Just as quickly as she came in, she's gone. And you know there's going to be another queen. I already know who it is. Probably you do too. Who has no real intentions to be queen. And she's going to become queen by way of a beauty pageant, which is just another way to show off beauty like carpet and everything else. And it's kind of sad. But you notice nothing of the world has any lasting value. But what the Lord God offers you is life eternal, and it lasts forever. Nothing about God But still the lessons can be learned. Normally people do chapters 1 and 2 together, but we don't normally do anything. So we're going to have to stop right there. I'll just leave you to wonder and wonder and wonder who might become queen. And it's not Mordecai, although he's, I'm sure, handsome. Think about these simple lessons. Go back and read through it. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path.